Chapter 89, Faithful Unto Death, Part 1. Where shall we commence, and where shall we end? The number of martyrs is so terribly great. In our present time, they try to reduce the number of martyrs. Even Protestants heartily join doing so. Why, yes, Rome is not so bad. Everyone is saved in his own way. Those so-called Protestants would rather have it that not too much is mentioned about that. We must especially not talk to the children about that, because that is not sensible. That is not Christianity. We must take no notice of that part of history. Or is that perhaps no history? But we shall not listen to such poor excuses. Oh no, it is not our intention, and this we have mentioned before, to sow hatred toward the poor deceived Roman Catholic people. On the contrary, we feel sorry for them. But we do want to warn with all our strength against their pernicious doctrine, and we want to point out that the character of the Roman Catholic Church has not changed. It is an established fact that the number of martyrs is much greater than we can even surmise. According to some writers, the very first one in the Netherlands who, because of her faith, was put to death seems to have been a young woman of Gorkum. Her name is no longer known, but it is known to God. She was condemned to be buried alive. What a terrible, inhumane sentence! Bound fast hands and feet, as she was laid down in a hole which had been dug for her. A monk asked her if perhaps she would still recant. She shook her head softly. Upon that, the monk, who was furious, gave a sign to the grave digger, who stood ready with a shovel. The clods fell down and covered her feet and her body. Only the head still remained free. Again, and now for the last time, the Roman Catholic cleric asked her if she would recant. However, she answered no more. With eyes raised heavenward, she lay there panting under the load of earth which pressed upon her body. "Then die," hissed the monk, gnashing with his teeth. Now the clods of earth were also cast down upon her face. The ground was stamped down solid, and the murderers went away. And what crime had this young woman really committed? Ah, that is told soon enough. She no longer believed everything which the Roman Catholic Church tried to make her believe. She placed her salvation only in Jesus Christ, and therefore to death with her. But her soul ascended up to him who had bought her with his precious blood. She had remained faithful unto death. Now she received the crown of glory. It is the summer of the year 1523. Two stakes have been erected on the marketplace in Brussels. A large multitude of people have flocked together. Strongly guarded by several armed soldiers, two monks approach the stakes. It becomes quiet upon the marketplace. It is an oppressive silence. Necks are being craned. The monks looked bad and emaciated. That is really no wonder. For many months they have sat locked in a musty cell, deprived of sun and fresh air. In spite of all the attempts of the Roman Catholic clerics, they have remained faithful and have not denied their principle. Finally, the sentence has been pronounced: death by fire. But as a restraint to others and to their greater humiliation, they must first be desecrated. Piece by piece, the monks' garments are jerked from their bodies. After that, being clothed only in a skirt, they ascend the stake and are bound fast to the pole which stands in the midst of the wood. Silently they endure all that. No, they hurl no curses at the head of their executioners. When everything is ready, the stake is kindled, but the wood will not burn through. Their suffering lasts for hours, but finally the flames blaze up high, and, listen, singing is heard. We extol thee, O God, we praise thy name. These words resound over the marketplace, over the heads of thousands of people. A profound emotion overpowers the spectators. They all hold their breath while a shudder runs through them. Finally, the flames and smoke choke their voices. Their bodies are consumed to ashes. No fear, they shall rise again and praise God forever. Finally, the stakes cave in. The flames die out. It is finished. Deeply impressed with that which has taken place, the multitude disperses itself and returns homeward. Again, two martyrs. Who are they? Henry Vus and John Vanessen, two monks from the Augustinian monastery, which was located in Antwerp. We purposely write, was located, because when Henry Vus and John Vanessen were burned, that monastery no longer existed. It had been leveled with the ground. Why? Just ask those Roman Catholic priests, and they shall answer you. A false expression shall glide over their face, and they shall say, that miserable monastery, it was a breeding place of heresy. We have had so much trouble with that already, and for that reason, away with it. Monasteries? Oh, plenty of them stood in the lowlands by the sea. The thousands of monks, usually too lazy to work, lived off the community. But the Augustinian monastery in Antwerp was inhabited by monks who lived differently. We know that Martin Luther had become a monk in the Augustinian monastery in Erfurt. We also know that he was inspector of those monasteries for a few months. Naturally, those monasteries have come under the influence of Luther. The influence of Luther was great also in the Augustinian monastery in Antwerp. The name of the prior, that means the father superior, was Jacob Spreng. This man preached earnestly against the errors and warned the people. The people heard him gladly. However, this was not to the liking of the Roman Catholic Inquisition. Silence had to be imposed upon him. He was arrested and carried to Brussels. Due to fear of the consequences, he recanted. Thereupon he was set free, but very soon he repented of his deed. Soon he preached even more fervently than before against the errors. However, he realized that he was no longer safe in Antwerp. For that reason, he left that city. Yet the Inquisition was able to track him down, and he was arrested again. Nevertheless, he succeeded to get away and to escape from prison. He hastened to Wittenberg, where he became acquainted with Luther. From there, he departed to the German city of Bremen. Later, as fruit upon his preaching, the Reformation was introduced into that city. Here Rome has missed its prey. In the meantime, a new prior had been chosen in the Augustinian monastery at Antwerp. Henry van Zutphen became the successor of Jacob Spreng. But this new prior was likewise a friend and besides a student of Luther. Just as in Germany, the traffic in indulgences flourished also in the Netherlands. In that country there was plenty of money, However, in the Netherlands, there was no special dealer in indulgences as in Germany and Switzerland. In that country, the Roman Catholic clerics sold them themselves and earned a considerable amount with that. Well then, when that traffic in indulgences flourished more and more in Antwerp, Henry van Zutphen warned against that deceit with all his strength. The people flocked from far and near, in order that the people for whom there was no longer any room in the building and therefore remained standing outside would yet hear and understand something of that which was spoken within, the windows were taken out of the church. Naturally, that was not pleasing to the Roman Catholic clergy. That brave preacher was immediately arrested. When the people heard that, then their indignation knew no bounds. The people flocked together, forced their way into the prison, took the prior out of his cell, and in triumph conveyed him back to the monastery. However, the authorities of Antwerp had no intention to leave it with that. Suddenly, the monastery was taken by surprise. Several monks, who no longer trusted it, had already escaped. The prior, Henry van Zutphen, was also able to escape. He fled across the border and preached in the city of Bremen. Jacob Spreng also preached there. One time, van Zutphen traveled to a village in the neighborhood of that city to preach the gospel there. At night, he was made prisoner by a crowd of people who had been stirred up by the priests, and the following morning already he was condemned to death. It rained hard all morning, and therefore that wet wood would not burn. He stood waiting for many hours and was unceasingly mocked and taunted by the ranting people. Quietly he suffered that ridicule and scorn. Finally, the wood took fire. They bound Henry van Zutphen to a ladder and laid that across the fire. The flames went out again. One of the bystanders took a pike and tried to raise the ladder a little so that the fire would flare up again. The point of that weapon slipped from the rung, and the sharp point pierced the martyr. He was still alive. Then the executioner put an end to it by crushing his chest with a heavy hammer. Behold, that was the end of Henry van Zutphen. We just told you that the monastery at Antwerp had been taken by surprise. Various monks had fled already, while the prior had also escaped. Yet in that surprise attack, three monks had been made prisoner. Two of them were Henry Vus and John van Essen. We just told you how that these two were burned upon the marketplace at Brussels. The name of the third one was Lambert Thorne. He was imprisoned, and nothing has ever been heard of him again. The monastery was demolished to the ground. Away with it. Then they would no longer have trouble with it. The victims fell also in North Netherland. A little place by the name of Woerden is situated between Utrecht and Gouda. In that town, John Pistorius was born. His parents permitted him to study, and he was educated for the priesthood. Finally, he was ordained as priest. He preached only from the Holy Scriptures. However, that did not last long. Very soon, he was apprehended. Rome just will not tolerate that the light of God's word shines brightly, because then it becomes manifest that their works are evil and that their doctrine is misleading. However, the people took on such a threatening attitude that they soon let him go for fear of an uprising. John Pistorius left Woerden and traveled to Wittenberg, where he met Luther. When he returned to Warden, he positively would no longer be a priest. He resigned from the priesthood, married, became a baker, and in his free time he worked in the field so that in that way he could earn something extra. For that reason, John Pistorius is also called John the Bucker. In the evening, his friends visited him, and at those gatherings he explained God's word to them and brought the gospel to them. He even preached in the houses. It was impossible for him to cease speaking about that. That leaked out, and again John the Bucker was arrested. Because they were afraid that the people would resist that, they quickly brought him to The Hague, and there he was locked up in the prison house. There he lived through terrible months. They have employed all means to prevail upon him to apostatize. He had to recant. They have pointed him to his wife and children, and they have asked him if he did not love them. What a painful question for him, isn't that so? You may be assured that he heartily loved his wife and his children. He answered boldly, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." What an answer! This, of course, does not mean that he hated his relatives and family, but that he loved the Lord above all. Then the Roman Catholic torturers tried it in another way. His father, who was warden in Gouda, obtained permission to visit him. They hoped that his father would try to persuade him to retract everything. How they would have chuckled if their subtle plan had succeeded. But they were badly mistaken. Instead of his father making him to waver, he strengthened him. He said, "My dear son, I am ready to offer you up unto God, just as Abraham at one time offered up his son Isaac." When all their efforts failed to get him to recant, the devil entered into the inquisitors. "Then die, heretic," they hissed. He was condemned to death by fire. On September 15, 1525, a stake was made ready in The Hague. John de Bakker shall be put to death. See him leaving the prison in which he has sighed for so many months. A cheerful expression is upon his countenance. When he walks past the prison, he cries out to his fellow prisoners, "I have set my foot upon the threshold of martyrdom. Keep courage, brethren." Upon hearing these words, his fellow prisoners, who are likewise locked up in musty, somber cells, commence to sing. When he has arrived at the place of execution, a monk preaches a long sermon which comes down to this, that he must repent. He calmly permits those hollow words to pass over him. They dress him as a priest again, and after that they jerk those clothes piece by piece from his body. With every piece of clothing that is taken away from him, they cast an anathema at his head. When the desecration is finished, they put a yellow mock garment upon him. "Now I look more like a Christian than before," the martyr says calmly and quietly. They put a cap with earlaps upon his head with the object to make him ridiculous before the people, which have flocked together out of curiosity. The undaunted answer is, "It is good. Jesus also wore a mock garment and a crown of thorns." Dignified and calm, he ascends the stake. Not a trace of fear can be noticed upon him. It becomes strangely quiet among the great multitude of curious people. The gravity of this moment takes hold of them. They bind him fast to the stake and hang a bag with gunpowder upon his chest. While the flames lick up high, and while the pillars of smoke sweep around him, he cries out with a powerful voice, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death is swallowed up in victory. Do you hear that? He does not fear death. To him that is only a passage to eternal glory. The flames blaze up high. The crackling of the wood causes many to shudder. Listen, there his voice is heard again. It is a prayer for his enemies and a prayer for himself. Lord Jesus, forgive them. Remember me. Suddenly, in the midst of the flames, a dull report, a bright flash of light. The bag of powder explodes and rips his chest open. His voice breaks and is silent here upon earth for good. But in heaven, that voice is not silent. While his body is being consumed by the fire, his soul ascends up to God, and there he may join in song forever with the redeemed. Woe unto you, Rome! That blood shall be visited. Finally, the fire diminishes. The flames die out. The people go away and disperse. They are impressed by that which they have heard and seen. They have been witness of the heroism with which John de Backer entered into death. Eternity shall reveal for how many just that dying has been a means unto conversion. Exterminate that brood? Impossible, Rome. You might sooner pull down the stars from heaven than to destroy the work of God. God will answer for his own cause and church. Rome attained just the opposite from that which it had anticipated.